Greater than our Father, to our understanding, Father. Things that we have already learned, Father. Help us to recollect them and bring to our memories, Lord, of the things that we are looking forward to. The coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we ask for your blessing now, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we deal with all those different chart that was drawn over the years for the books. Okay? So now, I want you to remember and those charts, because those many charts are all the various different teachings that are actually put together under this one chart that I want to show you, which is called the two rings. But the thing is that here we are dealing with this subject. The only way to deal with this subject about the parousia of Christ or the coming of Christ with the word parousia is a Greek word, which is translated in the Bible, coming, the presence, alright? So when I showed you last Sunday that parousia is different from the word epiphania, which means the appearing. You know, the apocalypse means the revelation as well. Or the eidosis means the entrance. So, because of the word that was used, people have different ideas about it. So let me show you here this book. Now, when we talk about parousia, this is the book that I have way back. This is a very old book. Okay? Alright, it's called the parousia. Now, I bought this book back in the 70s, late 70s already. And it's not cheap. And in those days, the money is very very high. This book interests me in the sense that because it's a study of New Testament doctrine of our Lord's coming. And the name here, of course, is J. Stuart Russell. And I do not know how much related he was to the founder of the religion called Jehovah's Witnesses. You're acquainted with that? And today in Singapore, when you talk about Jehovah's Witnesses, you'll see usually they go from door to door and not usually men. They're always most of the time elderly women. Right? Okay, and there was on a magazine, The Watchtower. I used to read them when I was young because I was interested in what they believe. Alright, so this, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, or Jehovah's Witnesses organization, or sometimes it's called The Watchtower, was a man by the name of Charles Tess Russell. And this one is Stuart Russell, so I do not know how much related they are, whether it's a nephew, I can't remember. Alright, so originally the those people who believe Russell's teaching, they're called the Russellite. Okay, you know what I'm talking about, right? Russellite and Joseph W. Branham, Branhamite and things like that. So they originally believed that the presence, the word presence or the parousia or the coming of Christ began in 1874. Alright? You got it? Okay, the belief that the coming of Christ already began in 1874. So about 150 years, almost 1.5 centuries ago, right? The day, 1914, the belief that it was looking forward as to the culmination of all things. By that time, 1914, everything will finish. Okay, and they expected the rapture to happen. But after 1914 came and went, and the world did not end. Okay? Alright. So, some 16 years later, in 1930, the Watchtower reset the parousia, the parousia or the presence of coming of Christ, to 1914. And they dropped the 1874 altogether. So, they said that 1914, Christ already came. It's just like some of the anti-messianistic people, even what we have one group in Singapore, believe that the rapture had already taken place and they are in the millennium. This was propagated by someone out there in America. Okay, you see the eye that they have, because the way that they interpret the presence in the anti-message, okay, is that when Brother Brian came in 1963, the book was open, the seal was open, you know, everything's gone. Christ is already here. I mean, we have the presence of Christ with us in the church, right? That is an invisible presence. It has nothing to do with the physical presence. Okay, that we must understand. But to say, yes, I believe in the invisible presence of Christ, the Spirit of God being with us here, it doesn't mean the rapture has taken place. And it doesn't mean that the millennium is here. Right? If the millennium is here, go to the zoo and try to pet the lion. See what it is. Or try to take a snake and, you know, poison and see what happens. You see, that kind of a thing, that kind of teaching is very strange. And one of the men told me years ago in America when I met him, who believed in this, he says, when I asked him that, you know, I said, do you see a lamb and a lion sitting by? Have you ever seen it? I said, the only place you might be able to see it is in Israel. And it's when the lion is fully fat. They can bring that all together and sit with the lamb. Huh? But have you seen it other than that? It's, oh, that is spiritual. But again, you don't understand. It's a revelation. The rapture is already gone, and the millennium is a spiritual revelation. Come on. The Bible, when we talk about the millennium rule of Christ, is a physical thing. It's not a spiritual thing. Okay? And the thing is that to this day, the Watchtower still teaches that Christ's presence or His coming began in 1914. And the end-time message group, that group, the prayer group, that is starting in 63. Alright. So now, people who believe in this parousia of the Watchtower, they are called a preterist. Means to say that they believe that the book of Revelation literally all are fulfilled. Got it? They're all literally fulfilled. And it's very interesting to read the book because he can go back to history, you know, the different chapter of the book of Revelation, when it was fulfilled, how it was fulfilled, because they're all history about what's going on in those particular times. Very interesting. You know, but of course there's a lot of things that doesn't make sense. You understand that? I hope you do. Okay, now let's go to the chart, the rain chart. Now, this particular chart that I like to draw was to bring in all the various teaching together, alright? And you can see on here, of course, that you have in this bottom part, you have the teaching on this particular section, Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verse 16 to 17, which we have the shout, where there is the three phases, the shout, and then we have phase 2, the voice of the archangel, alright? And then lastly, the trump. Okay? And you see that this chart, when we put it all together, you will dovetail together with the others. And then we have Revelation 10. Revelation 10. Okay? Over here. And you find that the bride received the revelation of the seventh seal when the message came. Right over here. Okay? And then we have finally Revelation 10, of course, we say Revelation, and then it goes up over here, the rapture. Now, when we come to the next one here, the two doors, remember we talk about the rain? The two rains. The early rain and the latter rain. And you find that if you look at it carefully, we find over in Revelation 10, Revelation 3, 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You got it here? Alright, that's when the message came, over here. And then, there is a second door, which is Revelation 4:1. John was caught up in the spirit, right? And when? He said, come up higher. And that's why we have the second door. This is the second door. This is the first door to come out. And the second door that goes in. And we have the former rain. So that, right now we are entering into this former rain. We are now in the former rain. Now, as I said this before in my book on the It Is Raining, you realize that Pentecostalism believe that the early rain already started, or the former rain already started in 1906 with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But if you look at the Bible carefully and look at the teaching that I have presented it, the early rain came, then after that the latter rain comes together to let the grain mellow down in the sun before the harvest. And that's why we have the second part here, the latter rain. Okay? So we have the message, the shout over here, Brother Branham, the message came, the shout. Then we have the voice of the archangel. And this is where we are now, right here now, sitting together with the archangel or the that, presence of Lord Jesus Christ in what we call the marriage. Matthew 28:5. They enter into the marriage. And here is where we feast and we fellowship and have spiritual intercourse with the Lord so that He may know us. I always say this one thing, Brother Branham, many times when he preached a certain sermon, he gave a very strange title. And many times, a lot of people who doesn't know will miss it. Remember the message called, "There's a Man Who Can Turn On the Light"? Yes. And that's what Jesus is. He is the man who can turn on the light of the Word of God and look at you and me. Whether we are who we call we are, the virgins, who know no other man's doctrine, no other organization's doctrine, but know only to one man, that's Christ, that we be faithful to Him in holy wedlock with Him. And so in this marriage here is where Christ gets to know us. Alright? And we get to know Him, preparing ourselves until the day comes when we enter into the little room where the little cocoon is. Remember the caterpillar? Huh? Inside there. And Brother Abraham, remember in the vision, all that which I came to know what Brother Abraham's ministry was. In that vision, the angel told him, "I'll meet you in there. The little room on the stage, in his vision, he saw the cripple went in and came out whole. Huh? Cripple wheelchair went in, came out pushing his own wheelchair. Cripple with the crutches went in, came out holding up the crutches and walked. And the angel told him, "I'll meet you in there." So he went in there and he said he came out. He can't tell you what it is. What do you think is going on in the little room? What is going on in the little cocoon? Interesting. Because there must be a change. Cripple went in, came out whole. In the room. Alright? And you have the little cocoon. What's happening inside the cocoon? The caterpillar that is inside, what is happening? There is a metamorphosis going on. There is a change going on. So in the little room the Brother Branham talks about, there is something going on there. That changes, a creep will come out whole. You get a point. The blood goes in, come out whole. Men who have no arms come out have an arm. Men who have no leg come out having a leg. Because there is something going on. A revival is going on. So now I said this is a revival. We have two stages of revival. Here, in this present stage that we are in now. Alright. This former rain, this early rain, or teaching rain, we're having a revival in the world. I don't know about you. Now, last Friday, I'm not going to talk about it. Last Friday, we shared, and a sister Granny was so happy. We talked about a simple little revelation. What is a gender? You all know what about gender is, right? Now, you know a gender or sex, you know, form that you feel in application form. You put male or female. Gender, male or female. But in the Bible, what is a gender? It's a different thing altogether. Not true. I can prove it to you. I have it on Friday. We're going to do it one day on this subject. So you don't look at the Bible from the dictionary point of view.
Remember that. Thou art born of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Don't look at the dictionary and say the bone is a bone and the flesh is a flesh. Right? Isn't it? And God closed up the wound thereof. If there is no wound, if there is no literal cutting, then how come there is a wound? So the Bible is not to be taken literally. And that's what happened when it comes to the doctrine of parousia. These Russellites have taken it literally. That it's all been fulfilled. Now, the mystery is not so simple, so simply unfold by just reading the Bible literally. Okay, so with that, of course, we have the last part here, the butterfly. A butterfly's metamorphosis. First, it was born out from the egg, came out, caterpillar, and start eating and eating until it grows bigger, grow bigger and bigger. Then it goes into a cocoon, and finally, one day, it turns into a butterfly. Understand that. Okay. And that's why we see the whole thing here. The culmination of the wedding is up in heaven, not on earth. The earth is to be prepared. And we are looking for the coming of the Lord. Amen. Alright. Now, if any of you have not read, I mean, you heard me preach, but you know, even for me as a preacher and the author of those books, many times I go back and read them again to refresh myself. Alright, so if you have not read the book, those books, Glory to Glory, It's Raining, Speak the Word, The Marriage of the Lamb, go read them. Read them and see whether what is written, refresh your mind, whether you still come to that revelation that it is so. Do you understand what I'm saying? And like I wrote in the post to the pastor here, and also I always remember, when I go overseas, I always want the people to remember. Because many times the Bible, many passages of the Bible, most people bypass it, they don't read it. Huh? 1 Kings chapter 13. Go back and read the whole of those chapters and see if you understand what it says. And I always say this. The man of God, the young prophet, shall have never listened to that old prophet. But then on the other hand, well, his old prophet is to respect the old prophet. He heard from God, must be true. But what did the old prophet lie to the young prophet? What did he lie to him? That caused him to die. Of course, there is a lesson to learn in the whole passage. Because about the King Jeroboam. You know. But that's an interesting thing, right? Who do we listen to? Say, well, you know, we are in the end time message. God sent a prophet. Listen to Brother Branham. Yep, listen to Brother. How do you listen to him? The young prophet, how did he listen to the old prophet? Think about this thing. It's very important for us to learn lessons. It was not recorded there for nothing. And if you want to go to the internet and type that up, 1 Kings 13, why did the old prophet lie to the young prophet and I see people talking about it? Some will say, the old prophet was a liar, was a lying prophet, was a Balaamic prophet, is a false prophet. Really? Everybody have opinion. But they don't understand within the context what it is all about. And that's all we need to understand. Do you understand what I'm saying? If God speaks to you now, let me ask you. Did God tell you, did you get the revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ or from God that that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior?
Huh? Yes or no? Come on! I need an answer. You are a Christian. You cannot be a Christian unless it is revealed to you that you are a sinner and Christ is your Savior and you need to repent and receive the Holy Ghost baptism. Right? Right. So if somebody else comes and tell you otherwise, what would you do? And if somebody who is supposed to be a warrior, real man of God, like we have in the past in India, Lori, Mudra Krishna, that they can do miracles, fantastic miracles, you know? He was reported in the Asia magazine. My father is there, the picture is still there, I believe. Huh? When the van has no more fuel, and they are in the village going to do some gospel preaching, and their team is in the van, they just tell the driver to put water into the gas tank, into the petrol tank, water. And then he just hit that. In the name of Jesus, tell the driver, start the engine and let's go. And the car starts, and the van starts, and they move on. Water. Huh? He had other miracles too. But who did he claim himself to be? He claimed himself to be the Son of God. Jesus of Nazareth, Velu, South India. We have over there in the Philippines, we have over there in Brazil, many in South Africa, in Malawi. But the question is this: it is not what they say, it is what the Spirit of God says. It is not what Brother Branham says, it is what the Spirit of God says to him. If it is God that spoke. Because every man has opinion. Yes! That's what we need to know. But the Brother Man extremely says, no, Brother Bram, everybody gets the amount of Brother Bram, even some of them told me that God put the words in his mind exactly. Really? You know how extreme it is, and where are these people today? And I'm going to tell you this, there's no eternal life outside of this word of God. For Jesus said, I am the word of life. I am the resurrection and the life. He is the book of life. Do you get what I'm saying? Alright. Read those books if you don't have it. Do read it and understand. Because, as I said, yes, you are looking forward to something that is coming. And even if you don't have enough faith to be healed, how can we have faith for the rapture? And so we need to know what's going on, what's coming. Now, I want somebody to read loud and clear because I don't read it, okay? Or Henry, can you read it loud and clear? Okay, each of every passage, you can sit down and read if you want to. Just what's on the text here. Now, this is a post that I have put many, many years ago. So I, about 20 years ago or so, or 10, 15 years ago, so I will post it now. A word about the seventh thunder from the mouth of William Branham. What William Branham said about the seven thunders. Okay, so I want you to know what he said, so that you have an idea. Now, I'm calling Brother Branham not to prove a doctrine. I'm calling Brother Branham to prove that whatever Brother Branham said on a subject, sometimes he said this thing one side, say another thing on the other side. So in the entire message, we have the many of these Branhamites says that the seven thunders are already revealed. And they are what the seven seals are, right? You all know about it? Yeah. See? So, and that's what they said. Brother Branham said, you know, study the message. Because that is what gives you rapturing faith. So people just listen to tape, day in, day out, over and over again, they're up to about nearly 2,000. So every day we listen to one. So how many tapes will you be listening? So if you listen to one, 1 year is 365, so maybe around less than 4 years, you go over again. Listen from the first step again. You think you get rapturing faith. You don't get rapturing faith by that. No. Rapturing faith, like any faith, there are three kinds of faith I tell you about. They need the spoken word.
First, salvation came. Right? Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. That is our truth. So salvation. You get salvation faith because you heard the gospel. You're convicted, the Holy Spirit works, right? And you say, Lord, I surrender. How long does it take for you to have salvation? Huh? The moment you receive the revelation and receive the Holy Spirit, you are born again. That's it. It don't take years. Yeah, there are people who go to church year in and year out and they never, and they call themselves Christian, but they don't have salvation because they never get the revelation. They never really caught it. Then the next one is healing faith. The same thing. When you heard the word of God preached, that God is a healer, and you have faith and you catch the revelation, you are healed. The same thing, the next one is rapturing faith. We need the word spoken for us to be raptured. You understand that? Alright, first, quote.
It might be closer than you think it is. It got me scared. Oh, I haven't done enough. Where are we at? Time shall be no more. He announces that time is over. What happens? What happens? Could that be so now, brethren? Seriously think. If it is, then the pyramid is kept by the seven thunders. You remember the pyramid message? It's the capstone. What did it do? The Holy Spirit kept off the individual and sealed it when we added to our faith, righteousness and godliness and faith and so forth. We kept adding to it till we got seven things. And the seventh one was love, which is God. That's how He makes the individual. He caps him and seals him with the Holy Spirit. And if that be so, he got seven church ages, that he had seven mysteries that's been sounded away and they fought for to bring back. And now the headstone comes to cap off the church. Now the thunders mean that by breath. Sir, is that where we are at?
Alright, so this message is taken from his message. Is this the sign of the end, sir? And that is preached in the year 62, December the 30th. Now here I highlight this, the pyramid is kept by the seven thunders. Now this is Barabbas' language, kind of strange, right? And we know that the pyramid, there are seven and they're kept by agape, right? You understand? So he said a few things that is not quite right here, but it doesn't matter because there is human speech getting across. So, the pyramid is kept by the seven thunder. The pyramid, what is Barabbas referring to when he talks about the pyramid? What is that? There's only one thing on his mind. You should know, what is that? The holy city, New Jerusalem. The bright in the making. And the pyramid, the holy city, New Jerusalem is a pyramid shape. You remember the chart that I drew? I spent years studying this, putting on all those charts. You know. Got it. Alright, look at the second one here.
Is it time? Is the mystery all finished? Has the sounding all over? Is that really them seven thunders fixing to utter out something that the little group that is together will receive a rapturing faith to go in the rapture when he comes? Or we'll be changed as quick as those angels come, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and shall be caught up together with those that is asleep to meet the Lord in the air. Every one of you, cleanse all your heart, lay aside everything, every weight, keep it out of your way, don't let nothing bother you, don't be scared, there's nothing to be scared about. If Jesus is coming, it's a moment that the whole world has groaned and cried for. If it's something breaking forth now, or a new coming of a new gift or something, it will be wonderful. If it's coming time that the revelation of the seven thunders will be revealed to the church, how to go? I don't know. I have just stated what I saw.
Okay, that is the same message. Okay, now in this message he mentioned, the first thing already is kept by the seven thunder. Here, I highlight that to utter out something, the seven thunder, okay? Referring to the seven thunder. To utter out something that the little group that he's gathered together will receive a rapturing faith to go in the rapture when he comes. Now, here we're talking about the dealing with the word thunders, seven thunders.
Now he didn't say the seventh thunder was the seventh seal. But because the question was asked later on, and he said, no, you misunderstood me, the seventh thunder, what the seven seals were when they opened. And they grabbed that. Now, we Christians, I want to say this, if you are a believer, if you have the Holy Spirit, be very, very discerning. Right? Take care what you hear and how you hear. That's what the word of Jesus Christ tells us. It's not somebody that tells us. It's Jesus Christ himself says so. Tell you how you hear and what you hear. And that's important. Now, then he said, the seventh thunder will be revealed to the church. How to go? So, did the seventh seal, if there were the thunder when they were open, did he tell you how to go? Because each of those seals, when they were open, he deals about certain events, right? Did he tell you how to go? No. It's the seventh seal that tells you how to go. But it was silent. Because the seventh thunder uttered their voices, and God said, don't write it, seal it up. It was never known. And so Brother Abraham said that there were unknown tongues. Huh? And that's why in that little room show something. Because one whoever went in, the angel told him, I'll meet you in there. Whoever went into the little room, meet somebody. Something that is set. That make the person comes out whole. Because faith, always remember, cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. But the word of God means by the Logos, by the revelation of God, not the Rhema. You see the difference between the Rhema, which is the written word, and the Logos, which is the spoken word, the revelation. In the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was the Logos, not Rhema. Got it? Alright. Next.
And then there's coming forth seven mysterious thunders that's not even written at all. That's right. And I believe that through those seven thunders will be revealed in the last days in order to get the bride together for rapturing faith. Because what we got right now, we wouldn't be able to do it. Seven thunders of revelation. May he show the bride how to prepare for the great translation faith. And Jesus, his name on earth was Redeemer, Jesus. When he was on earth, he was a Redeemer. That's true. But when he conquered death and hell, and overcome them, and ascended on high, he received a new name. That's the reason they holler the way they do and don't get nothing. It will be revealed in the thunders. See?
Alright, so that is the first seal. And preaching 63. Now the seal were preaching a month of March. One seal after another, one day after another, one evening after another. Okay? That's the period, 63. And that's why many of them, believers here, believe, not only here but around the world, believe that 63, Jesus has come. Alright, and they're in the presence of the Lord, which I know is it's true, but if you talk about the word, but not about the physical person. You understand that? Because before Brother Man was on earth, in the days of Martin Luther, the days of Wesley, in the days of Paul, in the days of Irenaeus, Polycarp, Columbus, was Jesus Christ present with them? Yes. So he has always been with them because he said so. I will be with you. Huh? Until the end of the world. I will be with you. Where two or three are gathered together, I will be with you. I will be in the midst of you. Do you understand? It is not here in the 20th century because Barabbas came, then Jesus came. No! Barabbas came as a messenger to deliver a message. A simple message. And they make it so complicated. The people are all going every which direction. And some people were telling me, some of these preachers who think that they know it all, but they don't know anything. So that's open again. We must say exactly what Brother Branham said. Because you see here, one preacher have this doctrine, and the other one have an opposite doctrine, this and that, this and that. That's why we must have only one mind from God through the prophet. Say exactly what he said. See what I'm trying to tell you? Then what happened? What did God say? Prophet after prophet in the Old Testament. Why don't they just stick to Moses? Because messenger and servant of God are sent to give message to those rebellious, all those who have backslidden, to keep them in the way. Do you understand that? God is not dead because Abraham died. You understand? Moses died, but God is still alive. And he chose Joshua to get the people across. Got it? And Caleb said, yep, I'll go with you. Ram is dead. And God is still leading the way. Christ, our Joshua, Joshua, is leading the way. And his bride will say, yep, we'll follow. Got it? Alright, next.
Now that's what's the reason today that the revival that we're supposed to have. We have denominational revival. We haven't had a real stirring. No, sir. Don't think we got revivals. We haven't. Oh, they got millions and millions and millions of church members, but not a revival nowhere. No. The bride hasn't had a revival yet, see? There's been no revival there, no manifestation of God to stir the bride yet. See, we are looking for it. He will take those seven unknown thunders back there to wake her up again. He will send it. He promised it. Now watch. Now she was dead.
Good. That's the good thing. Huh? You know, brother, I think he got some understanding. He got excited. But a lot of them still missed it. Huh? He will take those seven unknown thunders back there to wake her up. Those seven unknown thunder. Have he preached the seal already? That's why he's preaching the seal right now. But he's talking about the thunders here. Now let me go back just a bit to this part here. I want you to think here. He showed the bride how to prepare for the great translation thing. Got it? Okay, watch this one here. He talked about Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. He got a new name. Right? Okay, then he says here he will be revealed in the thunders. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ had a new name. Got it? But here what Prophet is referring to here, that's the reason they hallow the way they do and don't get nothing. He will be revealed in the thunders. Because when you talk about a new name, when you get into the thunders comes, you will know your new name. You know, this name, Richard Dan, is an earthly name. It's a... Because when we go over that, every one of us has a new name. Sure. I don't know what your new name will be. No, I don't know what mine will be. Yeah? And you can go imagine it if you like. Let's figure that out. You see? That is not what the Bible said. We all will have a new name. Because if the bridegroom has a new name, we the bride must have a new name. Now here we have when Jesus was on the earth. Yeah, that's a common name called Yahshua. Is that not true? Yahshua, the Messiah. Okay, he's the Messiah. Got it? Okay, here on earth we all have our common name, whatever you are. But when we become believer, born again, we have a name. Our name is still the same. We call ourselves Christian, but we are Mrs. what? Yahshua. Huh? Mrs. Jesus Christ. That is to say, we are bride to him. Now we are entering into that stage where we, as bride, make ourselves ready as wife. You understand that? So, but when we are changed, now when we go up to heaven, when we are in the new dimension, we are no longer called Christian. And in fact, God don't even call us Christian. We need the people out there call us Christian. What did God call us? What did God call us? In the days when he started the church, he called us what? Saints. Right? Saints. Chosen of God. My people. Whatever. But the word Christian is never used. It's just more like a nickname. A tag. You call it the those follow Wesleyan. It's a tag. So our name that when people call us a Christian, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. You are attacked because you are a follower of Christ.
But not all who follow Christ are disciples. Are you follower or disciples? That's a different thing altogether. Huh? Follower, just follow, no? And all the people follow blindly. Isn't it true? And they follow with their eyes closed. We should be disciples to listen to what he said and really follow. Alright, let's go to the next one here. And is that the one finished?
Yeah.
Okay. The fourth thing.
God's word, sharp, two-edged sword, slays him, puts him right down. Wait till them seven thunders after their voices to that group who really can take the word of God and hand it there. It slices and cuts. And they can close the heavens. They can shut this or do that. Whatever they want to glory.
That's a fortune. Now, when a lot of Brahmanites read this quote, my goodness, they can tell me all kinds of stories. The imagination that they have. They think it's a revelation. Brother God, do you know one of these days we can speak the word? We can call fire down from heaven. We can call mountains to split. We can create animals. Couldn't this one brother tell you that you can do that? You know, it was a loving but they said, that's what Brother Abraham said. You know, that's the problem with people. They don't take heed to what they hear. Do you know what I'm saying? Let me say this. When I was in the lecture as a nurse, there are only two male nurses among all the female. The nursing officer come out to teach, or even the doctors. They'll give lectures. And there is this one particular nursing officer, male. She was what we call a chikopi. A dirty old man. And you know when the girls, nurses come to the lecture, many of these nurses always try to be, well, they try to push themselves to be a better nurse. They will sit right in front. Okay. There are about 40, 50 of us. And why do we male nurses sit? Because all the girls squeeze in there. And then the male, two of us all sit like. And this is what the lecture does. I want you to listen carefully. The lecture will be speaking so soft to only the few in front. And those are silly nurses. They giggle with a giggle. Yeah. And many of those nurses, male, was very upset too. Couldn't hear what he was saying. Me and the other male nurse, we couldn't even be bothered. Because we couldn't hear a thing. So what we do? Sit at the back and sit. You get what I'm saying right now here? Don't fall asleep. Because this is not a nursing class. This is the class that you need to learn what the word says. Got it? It's a shame, you know, if I have a camera like you. Forward pictures, how many of you are sitting? We can't stay awake. Do you all say to yourself, can't you stay awake with me for 1 hour? And that is true, you know what? You know that no matter how tired I was when I was preaching, other preacher came to preach, I stayed awake and listened. And it's important for us to train and discipline ourselves. There are 24 hours in the day. I mean, in the day, yes. But 12 hours of daylight. Well, you can't keep an hour. You'll wait for a few, 2 hours to listen to the word of God. Think about it, huh? I want you to understand that. I'm harsh, yes. But I'm helping you to understand about your spiritual life. And that's why here in this fellowship, many of you are not pulling. But in another country, when I go, they pull from me. And everyone's eyes was awake and they said, hallelujah. They said, more, Brother Dan. But here, I think many of you want to say, get over with it, Brother Dan. I want to go home. I'm tired. I'm sleepy.
There are time for you to sleep, time for you to stay awake. How will you do? Understand that. Pardon me if I find it so harsh with you. Alright, next.
Jesus, when he was on earth, they wanted to know when you would come. He said, even the Son himself don't know when it's going to happen. See, God has this all to himself. It's a secret. And that's the reason there was silence in heaven for a space of a half hour. And seven thunders after their voices. And John was even forbidden to write it. See? The coming of the Lord. That's one thing he hasn't revealed yet. Of how he will come. And when he will come. It's a good thing that he does. He has shown or revealed in every type that's in the Bible.
Now this is preached. Titled Christ and the Mystery of God Revealed. 66 July. March is already gone. The seventh year already been preached. And revealed. And he's still talking about the thunders. Right? It tells you one thing, that the thunders was not revealed, has not been uttered yet. And if people can say that Abraham revealed it, I mean he has uttered. That's why we have this problem in America, in Africa, in the Philippines, in India. And when you ask them, even Brother Andrew Peary had the problem. Ask them, if he said this, seven thunders has been revealed, tell me what those thunders say. Oh, the seven thunders are the seven seals. But what did he say? What did they say? What is the outro? You know, I wonder, no wonder the Bible said this truth. My people perish for lack of knowledge. They're not hearing. They are not hearing. Now, if there's a message that's going to go out, that goes out before the year ends, that's an issue. And they give you a sign of how Christ is going to come. Will you be listening? Will you be aware of it, what has been spoken? We take this simple message of Brother Branham that goes around the world. Did the denomination hear it? The moment you mention the name Branham, they call you a coward. But the day when Brother Branham was on earth, back in the 50s, 60s, and when he preached so hard, how many of the denomination really here? Think about it, because sometimes the doctrine is so strong that they cannot accept it. They don't want it, because it's contrary to them. They don't want it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh?
Now let me say this right here. That every trumpet that blows under the sixth seal. We'll get to it in a few minutes. When we caught the seal there. All the trumpets sounded under the sixth seal. Because the seventh seal, there was silence. No one knew. That was the minute or hour that Christ would come. As he revealed to us, the seventh seal hasn't opened yet, you know, that's his coming.
That's preaching 64, the feast of the trumpet. And what he said is true, the trumpet all happened under the sixth seal. Let's look at the chart, you know. You know, Brother Branham is so human, trying to get it across to people, and he on the best know how. But people, instead of listening to what the Spirit is saying to him, they're trying to digest every word he's saying. That's not what it is. The same thing with the Word of God, the Bible. You're trying to digest every single blank words on white paper, you're not going to get it. You've got to read within the content here, that hear what the Spirit is trying to tell you. That's what this is all about. Okay, now let us go to the Bible. John chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. There's going to be a lot of these Bible verses to show you. Now, first of all, we know that the spoken word is the original seed. Is that true? Amen. What is the spoken word? When he said the spoken word is the original seed, Brahman's message, one of the very important messages, and I love that. The spoken word is the original seed. What does it mean? Because in the beginning, there was no written word.
Everything was in the mind of God and everything that he had counseled. Whatever he had planned to do. Then, the Bible said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. In the beginning. Right. Someone wrote me an email 2 days ago. I was so excited coming across my website. And he asked me, I guess he read some here and there. He said, ask me, do you believe in one God? I hope you do. Because I don't believe in the Trinity. And what do you know about the Sabbath day? So I said, well, I believe in one God and the oneness of God. Just go and look into my book, the Logos. And I believe I already have my Sabbath. I don't have a Sabbath day to keep. Then he came back. Whoa, I was wrong. He said he was wrong because after he read, I see now. You believe that the one God different from me. That sort of thing, you know. Do you know? You need to really study. He said that he was trying to refer to the Bible and says that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was with God from the beginning of eternity. Beginning of eternity. He said, we don't know when is the beginning of eternity. What do you mean by beginning of eternity? Eternity has no beginning, no end. I don't know how you get fed up. Of course you cannot. So what is the beginning of eternity? I mean, for me, I saw and I'm concerned when I'm born to this earth. I don't have eternal life, right? The day I come to Jesus Christ, that's the beginning of my eternity. Because I will not die. So if you're not born again, you have a beginning, you have an end. So there's no eternity for you. For me, I have eternity. Then he told me, he said, Sabbath. You must remember, the Jew, they have got into trouble because this Sabbath that is seen in the Bible is a Babylonian teaching. It doesn't begin in the evening. What? It doesn't begin in the evening? How did you read your Bible to go into history talk about Babylon? Time in ancient time. It started in the evening. Do you know that? The Bible teaches from the very beginning of the book of Genesis, the evening and the morning. What did not God say morning and evening? Yes? How come we have midnight start? How come our calendar time start midnight? That is because the Roman people are crazy. Right in the middle of the night. Right! 12 a.m. we call it day. How can 12 a.m. be called day? They start at what? 6 a.m., right? 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. is what? Night time. 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. is daytime. And he is telling me I got to study. I'm wrong in my doctrine. I said, okay, thank you very much for your input. Alright, let's go now. The spoken way, the original sin, because that was what was spoken to bring forth all creation and life. Alright. John chapter 2, verse 19 to 22.
Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, the disciples remembered they had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures. And the word which Jesus had said.
Look at the last verse. Now we are going through some of this scripture that I want you to call your to remind you of what you have learned. Okay, spoken word is original seed, the original seed. So we need to understand that it's a spoken word that is the seed of life. The beginning was only the monogene. The spoken word is the original seed, not seeds. And the Logos was that spoken word. And the Logos was made manifest in the body of Jesus Christ. Right? When he came. Do you get answer? So I'm talking about the spoken word. That's still when we talk about the seven thunder, it must be an utterance. Spoken word. So here right now, the record. The disciple, yep, they were learning from Jesus. They know the scripture, they know the Torah, they know whatever they knew at the time. Okay. But here right now when Jesus talked about destroying this temple in 3 days and raise it up, apparently they know nothing. Okay? But it's only after the resurrection. He says in verse 22. Therefore, when he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered. Now I want you to remember something. Always remember what you have learned. Because the Spirit will call you to remembrance. Remember what he has said, and there are three words that I want you to notice. Remember, and they believe the scripture. Yeah, believe the scripture. And the word which Jesus had said. Now, this is Jesus adding to the Bible, right? Obviously. Right. Okay, let's go on again. 2 Peter 1:12.
Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you away always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth.
Right. That's what Peter said. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. That's my duty to make you to understand. Don't feel that, Brother Gang, well, you're very harsh with us. You're doing a lot of good. Right? That's what the job of the father is. That's what the job of the teacher is. To get you to line up with the word, get you to understand. Because it's for your good. And what did Jesus have to reveal his disciples? Don't you know what I've told you? Don't you understand these parables? If you don't, let me tell you then. Sit down. And as Peter, your disciple, I will not deny you. You have to rebuke them. See? Even Paul has to rebuke. And being rebuked is good. If I'm wrong, people rebuke me and it's fine. So we learned. Get it? So look at this verse here. Be established in the present truth. What is the present truth? Now we have the present truth. Okay, we move already. The message came to call us out from the system of darkness, tradition, back to the word of God, the light of God's word. And now here we have the Joshua ministry, the teaching reign. This is the present truth as the Spirit of God revealed to us. The word present truth, it means not just being at this moment. But that is something which is abounding and fulfilling to its intended end. The present truth that you receive must be abounding. Well, now if you come to a church that the preacher tells you every Sunday the same old doctrine, you know, about Godhead, about water baptism, the same thing, you know, this, what then? Or you come to the church, oh, Jesus is coming, yeah, and the sky will be like this, and this will be that. It's the same old thing. Oh, is that a present truth? A present truth is something that when it comes to you, must be abounding in life, and fulfilling to your life, to its intended end, the purpose that it's supposed to serve. Right? Now, when Peter wrote this in his time, the people were in the present truth. Do you know that? And they were abounding like they move on. Because things are end. People say, no, everything is finished. Then tell me a lot of things here. Do you understand? Huh? There are a lot of things that I learned, I was studying, and I really got myself to a revival of this word of God. Things that God is unfolding. Okay. Because God is I am that I am. So he'll continue to feed us in the present day, not back in history. Hebrews 3:5, 6, 7, and 8. Hebrews 3:5, 6, 7, and 8.
And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant for testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence, the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness.
Right, here we fear Moses here. Paul was talking about Moses in his day was faithful in his house, because the people that he took care of, that is his house, the children of Israel. And Christ, verse 6, has a son over his own household. Now, so if the son is having over his household, which we are, then what does he say here? In verse 7. The Holy Spirit said, today, if you were here, his voice, not the voice of Moses, not the voice of Branham, not my voice or anybody else's voice, but his voice. How do you hear his voice? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, but how? To the preaching of the word of God, listen to what the Spirit of God says. To what the Spirit of God is trying to tell you. Back up and put your life in order. Don't be cold, don't be lukewarm. I mean, this is a race, you know. Not like what was said just now, the brother Infam. What happened in army life? Get everything you need, but don't carry it with you. Put it in the bunk. Is that what it is? Right. That's the physical, that's the army life. Or that even is your civilian life or your corporate life, whatever. Huh? Correct. But this is not physical. This is a spiritual life. Whatever is given to you, carry with it. Whatever is given to you, eat it. Digest it. Correct? Don't leave it behind. That's for sure. Harden not your heart. Do you see the word? If today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Paul wrote this to the Hebrew, like it was in your father's day, your ancestor day, in the day of provocation, how they provoke God. Oh, here, we shouldn't be provoking God. Either we are believer or we are not. And if you want to be a believer, be a disciple, go all the way through. Don't waste your life. Now, how we say this? Jesus had how many disciples? He said, we need 12. Okay. And one of them, double. All right. What about the others? 120 out there, and further 500, or 70, sorry. 500. And then beyond that, 1,000, 2,000, right? They are all out there following him. What then? Because they are not disciples. That's why he took them one side and expounded to them the mystery of the kingdom of God. For unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Unto them it is not given. That's just not what the Bible here said. Today if you hear his voice, harden on your heart. It is a privilege to sit under the ministry where God is speaking. Mm-hmm. And I'm very fortunate to be able to sit under some ministers, ministration of what I now was blessed. And even be able to mix in those in Africa, India, a brother John Mark, a gallant man, Emerald Simon in India, who stood for the word. Well, they already passed away now. You know. Men who really stick strong on the word and move and get the people to see. Alright, next. Hebrews 3, 12 to 19. And 12 to 19 and Hebrews 4, 1 to 2. Continue from Hebrews 3, 12 to chapter 4, verse 2. Okay. Alright, read it, brother.
Thank you, brethren. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Well, it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, they provoked. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise be left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, nor being mixed with faith in them that heard it.
Right. This is a warning. Paul said, don't provoke God. But the best part is the last verse. Verse 2. The gospel was preached to them and to you. But the word that was preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, the children of Israel heard the word of God preached to them and all this, but they are not mixing with the faith. That is why it's so important. When you hear the word of God, do you have faith in it? When God shows you something what is true, do you have faith in it? If you don't have, then you better go in here and seek the Lord for it. I don't know about your life. I don't know about your life. I only know about my life, how I live. I don't know how desperate you are when you are not in a good state. Whether you go on your knees and you cry unto the Lord and you cry unto the Lord and seek His face, really? Huh? Like man of old, King David, Moses, Joshua, Daniel. They seek the face of God for an answer to that. They don't just simply say, okay, I'm Israelite, after all, I'm chosen of God. Hallelujah, praise the Lord for that, and that's it. A lot of Christians are just like that. Thank God I'm a Christian. That's it. Thank God you're a Christian. What else do you do with your life? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to self. It's so true. John 6. Chapter 6, verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. This is one very important statement in the Bible, and yet it's being read in the churches, but nobody really understands what he's actually saying. But to everyone in denomination, they interpret it this way. What Jesus means is to say that you believe on him whom God sent. That's not what Jesus said. Really very careful. The disciple asked Jesus Christ, what must we do that we might work the works of God? We want to do the works of God, what must we do? And Jesus Christ did not say, okay, this is what you must do. This is what you must do. He simply made this statement. It's so profound. And if you cannot see it and understand it, what is it? He said this. This. Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God sent. That's it. He didn't tell them, okay, I want you to go and preach the gospel. I want you to go and feed the poor. He didn't say anything of that sort. What must he do to do the work of God? Jesus said, you believe on him whom God sent. He wasn't pointing to himself. But this is what denomination said. Anyone whom God sent. What did he say? Believe on him. But don't believe on all this false prophet out there. Huh? Charismaticism is a whole lot of it out there. But believe on him whom really God sent. Who did God send? John the Baptist? Believe on him. What did God say? Jesus, believe on him because God is doing a work. Right? After that, believe on Paul, whom God sent. You understand what the Bible is saying here? A simple statement, and they don't understand it. He said, Jesus said, this is the work of God. This is not your work. Disciples, he didn't tell Peter, James, and John, this is your work. Because they're asking, what must we do to the work? What work should we do for God? You know, Jesus Christ, sometimes I said, he said in such a way that many people get all not understanding. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Maybe here you understand. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Here is what Paul said. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. I once preached a message on this. We are his workmanship. God is working a work in you and me, not you working for God. You think I'm working for God? Veronica, are you not working for God? No, I'm not working for God. He's doing a work in me. And I just follow. If he's doing a work in you, you follow. You get what? He's still working on me. Remember the song? Yeah. We are his workmanship. He's molding us, shaping us with his word. And that's what is on why when the word is applied to your life, you better use it. If it's a grease to grease you, you better be greased. You don't understand what I'm saying? If he has a ruler to line you up with the word, you better get lined up. That's what it's all about. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. Isaiah 64 verses. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art the potter. And we are the work of thy hand. You see that? So anybody want to work for God? Put up your hand. How many of you want to work for God? Put up your hand and cut it down. Because you see, a lot of people say, I want to work for God, I want to work for God. Doing a God service without it being God's will. That's plenty of them. You see, first of all, it's God working in us. From the very beginning. What do you think some Jesus Christ for? To do a work in you. To make you new. Right? To give the Holy Spirit to sanctify you. To clean you up. To make you move in the way that he wants you to move. Because he's working a work in your life to present himself. Present, I mean, you as a bride, as a wife for his son. That's what he says to you. Thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art our potter. We are the work of your hand. So when God began to shape you, don't grumble. Painfully as it might be, don't grumble. Let's take that and cast it aside. And that's what the potter does. When the lump of clay refused to move with his hand, when stubborn, he took the lump and he threw off. He took another lump. So, are we going to be molded by him, shaped by him? Put your hand away. And God started to shape you? Put your hand away. You put your hand away. You know what? Kids like Adam may do that when you turn to you. You brush the hand away. You go on to shape you, would brush the hand away from God. And you don't brush his hand off you. No, when he shapes you, you let him shape you. And he breaks you down, you better go and cry. Have a good cry, no problem. It's good to cry, you know. It's good to cry. 1 Corinthians 14, 24 to 27. Somebody can read that. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 to 37.
Let your woman keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they that are commanded to be under obedience, as also said the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God up from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord.
Here is a very proud man. You know, after I read Paul's epistle, when he talks like this, and he's telling he's arrogant, you know, very arrogant. He's proud. But he's a man who stands on the truth and he proved it. He makes no nonsense. He doesn't claim what he believes to be true. Right? What came the word of God out from you? That's why the first thing he said, let the woman be silent in the church. I mean, people think that he's just talking about Corinthian church where the woman Yeah, I mean, maybe they're talking when the preacher is preaching. But he's talking actually this, that the church does not produce the word and give it out. Because he's using the woman as a type, the church is a woman. They said, did the word come up from you or come unto you? Did you read what it says here? Huh? Verse 36. What came the word out from you or came unto you? They said, Paul forbid the woman to preach. I said, the church do not preach and teach the word. The word doesn't come up from the church. The word comes from God to the church. And then the church be a witness to the word. You know, the Bible said what? You be a witness. He didn't say that you be a preacher. You know what a witness is and what a preacher is? The Bible did not tell everybody in the church to go and preach. Only the disciple. Only the servant. But your duty as a believer is to be a witness. You know what a witness is? To be a testimony in your life and to testify of the goodness of God to your through those who are not believers. And tell them about the wonderful work of God that has done in Christ Jesus to give you salvation. But you know, we said, oh, woman, they come out there. Oh, you know what? Brother said this too, brother said that too. And the other said, they said, you know, I see these two witnesses, a woman go out there. They're trying to preach. They're trying to teach. It's all about them to start a watchtower, but they are going out preaching. Look at a woman. Woman, huh? Have you seen woman, women going out? Never. They're all men. They're all men. Because they know the scripture on that part. So you see that came the word out from you or came it unto you only. So the word comes to the church. Come from the head down to the gifts to the church. And he said this. Because there are some of these Corinthian, you know, Corinthian is called chaotic. And they said, if you only know anything to be a preacher, a prophet, or spiritual man, let him acknowledge the thing that I said unto you, they are the commandments of God. Oh! I wonder how many preachers sitting down there, oh my goodness, who do you think he is, man? Who do you think he is, right? Don't you think so? Who do you think Paul is? Today's the same thing. People don't recognize the gift. The denomination did not recognize who Abraham was. Moses was a gift to Israel. He said, he died. Who was the next one to follow after? Joshua, Caleb. Right? Problem's gone now. The five-fold ministry here. Do the people recognize? Huh? When they preach something that is true, now he's contradicting Brother Branham. If Joshua were to do something different beyond what Brother Branham, what Moses taught them, oh, he's contradicting Moses. Really? Because he's talking about the present truth. Take what Moses said and go, and I will guide you. Right. Don't say that's what John the Baptist said. Don't say that's what Jesus said. Because there are a lot of things that Jesus did not say. Because when the Holy Spirit has come, he'll guide you and lead you all truth. And he will ordain preacher and give the gifts unto man. That's what a lot of people don't understand. All right, let's continue. Matthew chapter 5. Very interesting. I'm not asking you to read the whole chapter, but look at Matthew chapter 5. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. And you will notice in practically almost every few verses, verse 21, 20 something onward, you know what Jesus said? Well, you know the word of God said, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, right? But I say unto you, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, 22. Okay.
Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire.
Right, verse 27, 28.
Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman with lust after her had committed adultery with her already in his heart.
Right. And you can see over verse 31, verse 32, it was been said, verse 32, but I say unto you, verse 20, 33, 34, the same thing, you have heard of old time. But I say unto you, all the way down, verse 30, 43, 44, the whole chapter, Jesus was dealing with the law. You have been said of all time, this is what the law said. But I say unto you, hey! You know, people said, the sheep don't butt, goat butt. So Jesus is butting. Right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. He has been said, oh, but I say unto you, if you look at the woman and lust after her, you commit adultery already. Whoa! Jesus said, adding to the world, to the law. Is it? Let me tell you something. Jesus did not add, he expanded. Think about it, huh? Got it? Mean to say that, oh, I didn't commit adultery with a woman, you know, but you look at a woman. Hello? Anything in your mind when you speak to her? You lust after her. You didn't commit adultery. That's how God expanded. That's what the word is all about. You are a Christian, the word of God is expanding more for you because he doesn't want you to be under the law. When he said, but I said to you, it's not adding to the law. He's expanding everything that's spiritual. Because we're not under the law. We are under the spirit of the law of life. The spirit of the law is word of life. Not just keeping the laws. You see, there's, you know, when in our faith, there's no such thing as thou shalt not. Got it? People are in America, can I do this? Hey, what do you mean? You're the only one, you ask me the question, can I do this? Am I, you want me to say, yes, you can do this? No, you cannot do it. You want me to give you a law? Can't you see what can be done, what cannot be done? It's common sense. It's simple as common sense. And we don't use it many times. Because the Bible says the letter killeth, but the word of God gives, but the Spirit gives life. So don't tell me to just quote you the Bible. You can ask me to give you the life of that word there. It's different. That's why Jesus gave that life. You have been said of old, this is what the word of God said, but I say unto you, beyond that. Hebrew 11, verse 1. A few more verses and we close. Hebrew 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right? What? Huh? Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So how do you have faith? How can you have faith when you don't see something? Because it's a revelation. That's the whole thing. You know? How do you see it? You know, how many of you can see heaven now? How many of you can see that you are in heaven? Can you? Yes, I can. Because I'm sitting in heavenly places. Where I'm walking down the road, wherever I go, even I go have eating my mee siam, I know I'm sitting in heavenly places. What I see, this eye is only this material world. But in my spiritual life, this is not my home. I'm just merely passing through. So if your eyes did not see heaven, and forget that you are sitting in heavenly places, that you're walking in the Spirit of the Lord, something is wrong. I mean, something has gone wrong. You're cold. You've grown cold. Heaven is real. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Because Paul said in these two places, Hebrew and Roman, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But then, how do you see it? It comes by hearing the word of God. Show me heaven. How can I show you heaven? It's from the word. Then you can see heaven. Show me salvation. How do I show you salvation? It's by the word of God that you can see. Huh? That's what Paul's talking about. In the day, people see Jesus. The disciples see Jesus. But Jesus, we see him no more. But we still see Jesus. Isn't it true? Right? Blessed are those who have not seen but have heard and believe. Matthew 7:21-23. Matthew 7:21-23.
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you work iniquity.
Alright, so remember this, these are not just talking about those who are actively doing things for God, but to every one of us. Your life, you don't live the life as a Christian. You can say, Lord, Lord, you know, I've done wonderful work and done this for you, I live my life as a Christian, this and that. But you see, the thing is that it's not that you didn't do those things. The thing that you are doing is that you are a worker of iniquity. You may not preach like all these false prophets out there or deceiving people, but your life, if you are a hypocrite, is another different thing. You see, our Christian life is not in a cupboard. Our Christian life is exposed to the world, right? That's true. You see? Okay. Zechariah, the last passage. Zechariah 3:8-9.
Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men, one that act. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be 7 days, 7 hours. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, said the Lord of hosts. I will remove the iniquity of their land in one day.
So for what's that then?
The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of his house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you, who hath despised the day of small things, for they shall rejoice, and shall the plummet in the hands of Zerubbabel. With those 7, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth.
Now here we have an interesting fact in this last, the closing of the Old Testament. Here we have this Joshua the high priest and those men that are sitting around him. And there should be 7 of them actually, though the Bible didn't tell us how many. But because there was one stone and there are 7 eyes on it. Okay? You remember what it says right there? Verse 9. Chapter 3:9. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be 7 eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, said the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. Right? Because in verse 8, he says, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellow that sits before thee, for they are men wondering. And this translation is not that good. But it means Joshua here was a high priest, was a type of Jesus Christ. In those days, Joshua had this man that was with him. And there was a stone that had 7 eyes on it. Okay? Now, that's a reflection of something wonderful. Because the Bible says, men wonder at. These are wonderful men. They used to say the translation, these are wonderful men. They must be doing something. They are with Joshua. And then in the next verse, he says that the engraving, okay, verse 9. Behold, I will engrave the engraving. Of course, when you engrave something, you must. I mean, it's an engraving, right? But here, the Hebrew word patard here is a playing of words. That is what I engrave will be unengraved, will be open up. You see, there is a thing that is, we know that God, you know, hide His mystery, hide His word, hide His truth. Yet you can see it, yet you can't see it. It's on the surface, yet under it. You get what I'm saying? You see and see not. Hearing and hear not. Okay. And then in verse, chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. And that's what we have here in verse 10. For thou, but who have despised the day of small things? And we are living in a world where there are a lot of small things. Look at your computer. Getting very small, right? You carry it in your hand. And one of these days you'll be on the watch. And which has already been for the last 2 years already. You know, Dick Tracy. Remember a cartoon, comic cartoon about Dick Tracy? Yeah. He looked at his watch there and he could see the face of the person he's talking to. And this is a day of small things. Who have despised it? For they shall rejoice, and we will be the one that will rejoice surely. For we shall see the pruning in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven, and they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Yes, my brother, my sister, one of these things, those seven thunders will move around the world. Have I been asked a question? Very God, right? If there are no seven men, I simply give an answer. If there are no seven men, then there are no seven men. And if rapture can take place without having rapturing faith, somehow has denomination for centuries believed that you can just disappear while you walk down the street, right? Or you're sitting in the bus and your clothing fall off, your spectacle fall off, your false teeth dropped off. Your underwear and everything on the seat, on the road, and you go out. Because you're not going out with this garment, right? Correct? They're wonderful, isn't it? That's why I couldn't believe that they're going to happen. But no, it's a secret. The rapture is a secret. And this seven men is going to go around the world. What are they going to do? We'll look in the scripture next few. Give me a few more minutes here. But I'm not talking about the spoken word. When you talk about the spoken word, he always ties it to the third pool, which is the revealing of the word. Revealing of the word means to reveal some mysteries, right? Correct. Then he talk about the opening of the seal, the opening of the coming of the word. He talk about the tenth vision. You know, and the little room. That's what it is all about. The sword of the king, which is of course the word of God, which is open into a sword. Then he tied together with the seventh seal and the thunders. Right. And he believed very surely, from what we read on those quotes just now, that the seventh thunder would give the bride the rapturing faith. And now, proof from the scripture in types and shadows and patterns. Remember I told you there are three things that I study very well. I love those subjects. Types and shadows and patterns. Patterns simple. What God showed Moses on the mountain, but the pattern of the tabernacle, they're simple. The shadow is a bit difficult to understand because a shadow is when you look at a shadow, you know the shape, right? You got what I mean? You see? A type is anti-type, like Adam was a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus was anti-type of him in anti-type. A type is that Adam brought the fall, Jesus Christ brought life. Anti-type. You got it? Okay, so now let us look at something. I don't have to ask you to read the scripture. You should know. In closing, to say this. Abraham and Sarah. Interesting. The Bible from the beginning, already in the first five book of Moses and faith in the book of Genesis, show us what's going to happen. Right? Here was an old man, 75 years old. The wife, 65 years old, no children, no one. God said, come on, are your kinsmen, alright, are your kindred, to a land I'll show you. and I'll give the land to you. Now you give the land to me. What for? You have no descendant. What's the use, right? Now give your son. There's a promise. Who was Abraham? He was living among his own uncle, auntie, right? Grandparents, parents, and all that. And they are idol worshippers out there in the Ur of Chaldea. The Chaldean Empire. Practically everybody worship all kinds of idols. And many of the idols, they invoke the name of Yahweh on it. Right? And these are the great influence. But you know, I believe that Abraham must be thinking a lot of things in his mind. How can there be Yahweh, an idol? But that all is what happened to his children. They even have idols. The idol that they can carry, very small, they can carry in a pocket. Now you carry your iPhone. And today what we have in Thailand, they can wear it around their neck. Right? Remember little golden idol thing that hang around their neck? Yeah. God called Abraham, come out. I give you a son. I give you a promise. Good. Abraham told his wife, God is giving us a son. Sarah, that time you are not called Sarah. Sarai, right? Sarai. Really? Yeah. Who is this God? Oh, he's Yahweh. He said, I am the I am. Really? Okay. Let's try to have it. I'm 65 years old. You are 75 years old, right? Okay, let's make love. No children. No pregnant. No conception. Day after day, they try. Week after week, year after year. Until you get tired. Until Sarai, menopause, dried up, right? When you dry up, what happened? Your skin's all wrinkled. Am I not right? Yes. Then what? God promised Abraham, don't worry, you'll have it. Abraham said, yeah, I'm going to have it. Probably he broadcast to all the servants and everybody. And all the servants said, he's a crazy old man. You know? And Sarah probably feel a little bit ashamed. Come on, man. You're old at your age. How do you act at your age when you know that you have going to have a son? That God promised you? And it takes how many years? 24 years down the road when he was 99 years old, right? Sarah, 89. What happened? God visited them. God visited them. And God said, by the time next season, you're going to have Sarah behind the tent. Can I give it her? How do you believe? I'm already dried up, man. No more, I've already passed menopause. Who is this two stranger, three stranger talking to my husband? What happened? Abraham believed. It's not the wife. Doesn't matter. It's always the one thing, the head of the house is important. The next morning, I think something began to happen to their body. They get to be younger and younger, right? Younger. Oh, they make love and they conceive a child. Think about it, huh? Amalek, the pharaohs, wanted to marry Sarah. That's why Abraham was afraid because the wife has become very beautiful. Think about it, almost a 90-year-old woman. Ooh, wow. So beautiful. Do you read between the line in the Bible? People think that, oh, you know what you want? Emma Malik, if I don't want to marry now, old lady? No, she's beautiful. Abraham's young. Why is it important? Why is that important? I think the servant of the house couldn't believe it. They could see it. But you know one thing? You need to be young again to hold a baby. You ask a woman who is menopause to have a child. Well, though she may not be able to conceive, surrogate baby, right? See whether the woman can hold the child. You can't. They need to be hormone. And now the other thing to strengthen it, right? Come on! But don't come and tell me it has denomination in the beast. That's a miracle. It's a miracle. And all women have a miracle. Really? God don't think, do things haphazardly. Miracle, yes, it turned Sarah into a young woman. So that the baby, she could hold, her hormone is there. Hold that baby. That's what I'm talking about. Because the word has been spoken. Abraham heard it. Believe in it. The bodies have to change. Then what do we have? The other case? Mary. The Virgin Mary. The angel must come and take the word. God sent Gabriel and speak to Mary. You're a virgin. How can you have a baby when you're a virgin? Right. But the word was spoken to Mary, and she believed. Because the Bible talks about it in the Old Testament, right? A virgin shall conceive. I believe there are those Jewish girls in those times, when they heard about this, they probably think, I hope I'm the one to carry the Messiah. But until the word comes to the virgin, that virgin will not conceive. Now, we are virgins, are we not? We are supposed to be virgin, the wise virgin. If the word of God is not given us for our body to change, we will not receive our promise, the Son of God. Abraham believed he received the promised Son. Mary believed he received the promised Son of God. If we are the virgin, think about it. If we don't receive the word, how are you going to receive the promise of God written to us? See the touch? The word must be spoken. That's what I said, when the seven thunder goes around the world, if you are prepared, if you have made yourself ready, you will hear. If you are not prepared, you will not hear. You can go into the MRT station and or in the train, or in a bus, someone going to come up to you, two or person at least, sit beside you and speak the word. And they're going to leave you. And you begin, your body begin to start to change. And you have revival. And in the 30 to 40 days period, about, you know what I'm saying? The period where the sins of all resurrected and were seen by many. Right? And Christ was seen for among the disciples for how many days? 40 days. He was resurrected. They saw him for 40 days before he ascended. It was a testimony. So it's hard to believe. Hard to believe. I saw one sister in the Philippines had a dream. She dreamt it, but didn't tell about the dream. When I went there and I preached the message, speak the word, the pastor born owner came up to me and told me, he said, "Brother, a sister dreamed like that." And we were having a service. Two men came from the back. Yeah? And they stood down there and everybody turned their head to look back. And the two men said something. And they left. And then the sister said, she looked at her head and the body started to change. And he saw some of the brother and sister looking at the head and they are changing. That's a revival. You saw the brother must have revival. You saw when you don't, when you are old, you're going to get look little young. Lights are right. Right? When you don't have arm, your arm will start to come up. Will start to grow. You're blind, you'll be able to see. When you are dumb, you begin to speak. You are able to in that 30 to 40 day revival. But the world will notice it. Yeah, the world will notice it, but you think they care. When the world is in big trouble. When Jesus came, how many people in Israel knew that Messiah was born? How many? Because Jesus came in the time of the Roman in that land of Israel. under Roman control, there were a lot of problems. There were a lot of rebellion. The Bible don't mention it. Look at the history. Mordecai comes in a time when there is chaos. And that is what we are seeing. Ezekiel 38, 39, when it happens, everybody is for himself. They're all worried about the situation. You think you tell them, hey, look, my eyes is open. Oh, okay. They're worried more about tomorrow, about their food. You think they're going to worry about you? And if you don't have a ear to hear, if someone thunders, you will not hear. They're going to crisscross the whole world up and down so fast. How do I know? Believe it. And yet I believe in it because the scripture shows captain shadow. Right? How are they going to do in 30, 40 days? Have you not heard about Philip transport? All those are there for us to understand. And that's what Balaam believed, that until the seventh time come and after those voices, he said, we need to know, we need to hear those voices. For they will give you rapturing faith. Because what we have now, we don't even have faith enough to be healed. So how do you get rapturing faith? We need to hear what the Spirit of God said. What those men uttered. I don't know what they're going to utter. Whatever they're going to utter, you'll know. If you are made ready. If you are ready. Otherwise, you're going to miss it. Because out there, many people don't hear it. The brand of mine, many of them don't hear it. Because they don't have the ministry that is present. You move on from one message, the shout, to the voice of the archangels, then to the final trump. One of these days, this old body is going to drop. And you're going to change. Now be a butterfly. Right now, I'm a caterpillar. And as an ugly caterpillar, I need to eat. And eat. Because I'm born of the word, I eat the word. Remember? Now the caterpillar is born on lemon tree, he eats only lemon leaf. You try to feed him orange leaf, he won't eat. So I'm born of the word of God, so I eat the word. Until I come into the stage of the little room. And then on fine morning, arise, my love, my fair one, come away. And we'll go with the bridegroom to be presented to the Father in heaven. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for time for us spent now, and we ask that you bless them. Nevertheless, take the word, O Lord, and break it down further to us. I pray, Father, Lord, every one of us who loves you, who truly, truly loves you, Father, enter into that holy wedlock with you, with great intimacy, Father, with you, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, that we may present ourselves ready as a white meat ready. So that one of these fine days, Lord, we will put on the fine linen, clean and white. You will testify the righteousness of the saints because of what Christ Jesus did for us, for he is the righteous one. So Father, I pray that every one of us, Lord, examine ourselves and truly, Father, get close to you in your word. I pray this, Lord, that you will just mold our life as a porter, having the clay in his hand. And I ask that you do just that, Father, for everyone. I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name that you blessed. Amen.